Well, I have been gone for the past few weeks doing pulpit supply at other churches, so that means you have to tell me what you've learned. Don't worry, I've read backwards, but you need to tell me what it is that you learned. What are the two chapters last week that you went over? Okay, 54 and 55. What was chapter 54? Aha, the unforgivable sin. And what is the unforgivable sin? Tell me a little bit about what you learned last week from that.
It's essentially blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, absolutely. That is a very, when you think about that, is a very, very grievous sin. What else about that? What else did you learn? Yes.
Nothing else is unforgivable.
Yeah, yes, and praise God for that as well. Good, good. What was the other chapter then? So we had the unforgivable sin, and then what also did you study?
Syncretism.
Ah, there's a good word. What is syncretism?
Mixing of different religious views.
Yes, mixing of different religious views. Now, is that like is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? All right, that's an obvious question. That's a bad thing. Why is that so bad? What, particularly in relation to syncretism, particularly with Christianity, maybe how do we see that and why does that not work?
It's ascribing worship or honor to other gods.
Yes, that's right. And It's blending and mixing, our worship to a false god, as well as mixing and blending truth with what is not truth, and that doesn't work. You know, you can't put truth and not truth together and equal truth. It's a watering down. It's actually not just a watering down, but it's a it's actually going to false error. So, and again, we see this. This is kind of one of the spirits of the day right now, isn't it? Syncretism. And well, I can take Christianity and I can take the truth of the scriptures on not just as God reveals them, but I can mix them with the spirit of the day as well. And it doesn't work. Okay. Well, we are actually today only going to cover one chapter, chapter 56. Salvation. And as I was looking at that this week going ahead, I realized that after this then, many of them go together as we'll start looking at. We'll have predestination and then predestined reprobation. We'll have effectual calling and rebirth. And so many, atonement and definite atonement, and so many of these chapters, we don't want to split them up into 2 weeks because it's difficult. So why don't we, the idea is let's put them both together. So we're going to spend a little extra time on chapter 56, salvation, and kind of doing an introduction for the next 6 weeks or so today as we go forward. So let me ask you for the first question. This is kind of the big question, what Sproul asks at the beginning of this chapter. What does it mean to be saved? We talk about that so many times, don't we, about all you need to do is just be saved, or I got saved the other day. And it's kind of this cliche without really thinking. Oftentimes, most people don't often think about what it actually means to be saved. So here's the question to begin with. What does that mean to be saved?
It really refers to the whole of our experience of the application of redemption and with regeneration, conversion, faith and repentance, and that all happens at the beginning of the Christian life, and then sanctification and glorification are the ongoing and then the future aspects. Salvation.
Yeah. Okay. So we have here, salvation is has multiple aspects to it. I think that's an important thing that we're going to look at later this morning about multiple aspects to our salvation, which is what we're actually going to unpack further over the next few weeks then as well. What else? Maybe what are some common conceptions about, or not ideas about, what it is to be saved? If you go down to the random person on the street, what does it mean to be saved? Oh, just going to heaven. Well, of course I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. There it is. That's all it is. There's a much more to it. Yeah.
I prayed the prayer.
Prayed the prayer. Of course I'm saved. I grew up American. Of course I'm saved. So all sorts of these things. What does it mean to be saved? And this is a great central theme in the scriptures that we see. Let's go ahead and read. We start Romans 1, 16 through 17. Will someone read that? As Paul is setting the stage for his great argument about salvation. And he begins in Romans 1, 16 through 17. Would someone read that?
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Yeah, so we have right there. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, it's very repeating, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's a lot that we could spend a long time in there, but I just wanted to have an introduction with that, because the idea here is the power of God unto salvation. Well, the important question is then, saved from what? That's where, if you go and talk to people, what does it mean to be saved? You know, they can talk about whatever it is, but we first have to think about, saved from what? And so what is salvation? Saved from what?
Condemnation, God's wrath.
Yeah, what else did I hear? Sin, yeah, absolutely, the consequences of that. Salvation is not just it is not a light thing, but it is salvation from God's wrath upon us as sinners and what that deserves. You talked about depravity a few weeks ago, right? I think that was one of the weeks when I was out. And what is depravity? What is human depravity? Was that? Yeah. And what else then too? Is it not just a life without God, but an inability to do anything to please God, and our sins cry out and condemn us before a holy God. And so this is what we need. We need this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. This really starkly sets it forth. Someone read that.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Yeah. In Jesus, there's salvation from the wrath to come. It's wrath because of our sins. And it's interesting, too, just tying it back to Romans 1 that we just read, 16 and 17. Well, what comes in Romans 1, 18? Does anyone know? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven for all those who do unrighteous, which is everyone. There's no one who does good, no, not one. And so this is when we talk about salvation, we first need to look and see what is sin. Because this is, we need to know our condition beforehand. We need to have a proper view of our condition. That is the first step to truly, really understanding salvation and what it is. So if so many people want to say that, well, our salvation is all about a bettering of society, well, what is the problem then that they have for that they're seeing that salvation primarily fixes, it's, what is it?
Do it yourself.
Yeah, do it yourself. And, oh, well, it's just that sin is a surface problem. It's just something that affects society as on these levels, and we just need to get rid of all forms of injustice, and then there is salvation. Or it's simply a moral problem of, I just need to do better things, right? And if I can really just, if salvation is all about me being a better person, well, that sees fundamentally as the problem is, well, I'm just not I just don't do everything as I ought, but I just need to get better. When we look at human depravity, though, it's like, no, you can't do anything better. So this is profound to our ideas of salvation, okay? And actually, going back to thinking about Romans, in Romans, as before in the middle of chapter 3, when Paul starts to talk about justification, and he begins to set out the great doctrines of our salvation. In Romans 1 through 3, right before that, he sets out a case of how we are all condemned under sin. And we need to know that before we can actually see the good news. The good news is only good news if you know the bad news and who you are at first. So we're going to talk about these next few weeks what we're going to call, well, not what we're going to, what is called soteriology. There you are. There's your word for the day. Soteriology, which is really just our doctrines of salvation. How it is that we are saved. It's not, you know, we talked about Christ and the work that he's done for us. Well, now we're going to look at how they are applied to us. So we have the work of redemption accomplished by Christ. And now we're going to look at them and those works of redemption that Christ has accomplished now applied to us. And so we are going, as we look at this now, we're going to, today we're just going to set this out. We're going to look at salvation in two terms. One, and this is going to set us up for the next weeks, is ordo salutis. Does anyone either speak Latin or know what this is?
Yes.
Order of salvation. Absolutely. What is that then? What do we talk about? We talk about the order of salvation or the ordo salutis. Does anyone know?
It comes first, second, third, fourth.
Yeah, there's a logical order, and there's a logical logical order to how this is all applied to us. And we're also going to look then a little bit briefly at the end in a little bit different way. Historia salutis. Anyone know what this is? Or Latin speakers. We have one word the same. All right. History of salvation. What is the... We talk about this. What is the history of salvation then?
How God has worked through the ages.
Absolutely. How God has worked. How he's brought his saving plan as it's going throughout history. And so now we're gonna look at this briefly at the end here as well. So... let's go on. Let's go first to looking at the order of salvation. We said it's the logical process, or maybe you say an order, of how the work of salvation is really realized in the hearts of sinners. And what it does is we have, you know, we're going to look at all of these aspects to our salvation in these next weeks, and we'll see there is a sort of logical order in which they come, in which they are set out. And we're going to look and see what it is, first of all, what those elements and those aspects are, because they're all very important. And we're going to see how are they related with one another. For instance, let me throw those out there. Two that we're going to look at is justification and faith. How are justification and faith related with one another?
Faith is the instrument through which we receive justification.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So in other words, Can I be justified and then have faith?
No.
No. What has to come first?
Faith.
Faith comes, and faith in Christ, by that faith then, we are justified. Or how about this? This isn't even a bigger one. Sanctification, or our being made and it more and more holy, and justification. Which comes first?
Justification.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we are not made holy and then justified. That is a very serious error. But rather, we are justified, and then after we are being sanctified. Even now, we are being sanctified. And so this is we do have this order in which they come. And it's important to see, it's not like, okay, I'm in this step, and then I walk here, and then I go forward. And what step are you in right now? You know, like, let's see. Show me your card. But rather, it's one big unitary process of God's salvation here, but with distinguished movements, though, we could say. And so when we look at this, we're going to see how certain acts must come before others. And it's important to see the emphasis here is on God's work. It is not on man's work. And why is it important that the emphasis is on God's work?
Because salvation is of God and it's from God.
Absolutely. Salvation must be of God and it must be from God. Because also, again, how does depravity fit into this?
We can't do it. We try to take perfect.
Absolutely. We cannot do it. Salvation must come from outside of us. We don't seek after salvation from within us. It's not, again, that we are trying to do our hardest to be saved because it doesn't work. It's not even that God starts salvation in us and then we have to work to complete the process. That doesn't work either. Salvation is from the Lord. It is wholly His. We've looked at Philippians 1:6, right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It is a work that comes from God. And when we realize, or when we have a true and a proper understanding of our natures, then we realize that we really have nowhere else to turn, do we? That salvation must come from God alone, from His work alone. All right, so as we start to look at some of this here, let's just give an example. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8, 29 through 30. We're going to see a little bit how this is set forth. Okay, would someone read Romans 8, 29 through 30. Yes, thank you.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
All right. Very good. What do we see? Or what is Paul getting at here when he says this? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and predestined called justified. He justified, he also glorified. How are these all related? First of all, what is he talking about with each of these ideas here?
It's salvation.
Yeah.
The order of salvation.
Yeah. So what's the first one we see there?
He foreknew.
Yeah, he foreknew them. He knew them. And then not only that, but he predestined them, didn't he? And what about those whom he predestined? What did he do with them? He called them. He called them. He gave them. And, you know, it's not just a, come on, but it's an actual, he is calling in this powerful, effective way. And then those whom he calls, he justifies them. And then those whom he justified, also glorified. Absolutely. And we see here this logical order a little bit here in in how salvation is appropriated. It's not just this one movement, but it's a relation of different blessings of salvation which are being set forth in this way. But we all should also look at them in this great unity, because there is a unity through them. What is that unity? It's, if you look at those, you know, the idea is those who are foreknown are actually indeed as good as glorified, right? Because those whom he foreknew, predestined. Those whom predestined are called. Those who are called, justified. Those we justified, he has glorified. I actually teach this with, and this is an example I come to with my eighth grade logic students, and I teach them, fancy word here, it's called a hypothetical syllogism. It basically goes, if A, then B, and then B, then C, well then, if A, then C, right? You know, or you can say, A equals B, and B equals C, C equals D, well then, A equals D, right? And it's the same idea here. It is, there are these movements in it, and there are these blessings, but there is this great unity with all of them. Okay, and so as we go through, then we're going to look at the blessings these next few weeks in the order of salvation. We're going to look at them here. We're going to look at ideas of calling and regeneration. We're going to go on to the ideas of like faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, and our perseverance and our glorification. And, you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at what each of those are right now, but because we're going to, you know, I don't want to steal our thunder from what's coming in the next weeks, but we're going to see what all of those really refer to, that our calling and regeneration, of how God doesn't just call us by his word, but that the Spirit actually makes that call effective in our hearts and brings life to our dead hearts as depravity. We are dead in our sins. We need life given to us, and the Spirit is the one who gives that life. We're going to look at the idea of faith. On the flip side, repentance. Faith in Christ, then, as we are, our dead hearts are given life. And then from that life, then we are then actually given faith in Christ. And as our faith then in Christ then, because of that, then we are justified. And we are adopted. We are being sanctified. And we will persevere until our glorification at the end then. And with that, this is something that Daniel brought up before that too. It's helpful to see then that salvation refers to various tenses. When we talk about tenses, we talk about present, past, future. And so, what oftentimes when people say, are you saved, or I got saved, what are they really referring to specifically?
Conversion.
Yeah. Our conversion or a justification, and it's all in its past tense, isn't it? And certainly there is a past tense to our salvation, isn't there? Right? I mean, we are justified, but how do we actually have a present tense with our salvation?
We're still being sanctified.
Yeah, we're being sanctified. That's a great work that God is doing in us right now. Or how about the future tense of our salvation then? Our glorification, our resurrection, our renewal physically as we are united with Christ in his resurrection body that we will share with him someday. We have that future tense of our salvation as well. So it is helpful to see that salvation does refer also to a multiplicity of tenses. Yes?
Just in regards to the past tense of salvation and the present tense of salvation, I'm doing a little college Bible study right now, and I was running into kind of something this last week. and kind of the you know, we are saved by faith in Christ.
Absolutely.
You know, when you're talking about that, I was like, okay, you know, godly work should stem from what? Godly faith, right? And then godly faith, you know, I was boggled down a little bit by that concept because, you know, it's big theological stuff, but, you know, in the past tense of salvation, you know, we've been predestined. So that faith aspect, and I don't know if this is going to be, like you were saying, addressed in later lessons, and if so, we can, you know, defer it so it doesn't steal the thunder, so to speak, but, you know, I'm just curious, you know, that, you know, what percentage is us, what percentage is God, kind of, you know, part of that faith, you know, is it the power given to us to have faith? Or,
yeah, that's a great question. That's a very good question there. Certainly, salvation is of God alone. But yet we also are called to have faith, aren't we? And we need to take that seriously. But the scriptures also make it clear that faith is a gift. That faith is not just stemmed from within ourselves. But faith is actually a gift and a grace that comes from God. But at the same time, that doesn't negate the fact that our faith is actually a response. And it's an actual a trust. And so we need to take both seriously there. But by no means, though, does that mean that we are responsible for our salvation or that we contribute anything to our salvation. Again, that if we have faith, it is only as a gift and a grace of God. So, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We can talk about that later.
Yes.
A little bit. So, okay. Good. Good. All right. Well, let's go on then to, we'll spend the next minutes we have looking at then the history of salvation, or the Historia Salutis, which is really the unfolding of God's plan of redemption throughout history. That it is a, you know, God has been working and ordaining all things, not only for his glory, but also for setting forth this plan of redemption, which is for his glory. I want to read something briefly here. This is from sections from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, section 6. It says, although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and, I always have a hard time with that word, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successfully from the beginning of the world in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed. And there's a few key things I wanted to hit on with that. One is, the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet all these blessings and the virtue and their was actually communicated to the elect beforehand. How does that work? Yes.
So let's say you have a piece of bread, and that represents space-time.
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
We exist inside a slice, one slice of bread. So we look back and we see this, thus and such in the bread is past. We see thus and such is future. We don't know what the future holds. We're unable to see it. We've been cut off from it, so to speak. God exists outside of that piece of bread, or outside the space-time. So but he's able to interact with it. He's able to interact inside of it. So when he steps down into space-time in the person of Jesus Christ, takes on human form, that to us is at a particular point in time. But God can take the work that Christ did and apply it retrogressively because he still has access to that part of the piece of bread that we no longer have access to.
It really shows the glory and the majesty and the all-sufficiency of Christ that as God made his promise to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that even though the world is plunged into a curse because of Adam's sin, that with The fact that God provided, or God promised to them, a Savior. And all throughout history after that, up until the incarnation of Christ, that the sufficiency of Christ was still so great that it was actually applied back to those people in the Old Testament who had faith in the coming promises of God that were actually now fully revealed at that point when Christ came. It's an amazing, glorious, absolutely beautiful thought. That's what we want to look at when we look at the history of salvation. It is the progressive revealing and the progressive unfolding of our salvation as God has worked through history. As we said in Genesis 3:15, right, that God promises that the seed of the woman would crush the head, the seed of the serpent. And you have this promise, even in a very basic form, that God would provide a Savior and a Redeemer. And even in that little tiny promise there, it continues to grow and expand. And as the progressive nature of the Scriptures continue to unfold, that picture begins to expand. And not only does it expand, but it also begins to become more clear in focus. And so you have the promise, and it's beginning to, it's becoming more clear. And more clear as God is working through history. And so what we even see then in, let's look at Galatians 4, 4 through 5. That even after God made this promise, and after so, you know, all this great long time, then what do we have then in Galatians 4, 4 through 5? Someone read this. Yeah, when the fullness of time had come. I think that's an amazing thought, an amazing idea then. That's God is revealing all of this, stemming from that promise. So that when the fullness of time actually came, God sent his son, born of a woman, to act now the one who is coming and crushing Satan and being the Savior of his elect. And so when we talk about the Historia Salutis, it refers to the process of God moving forward his salvation being accomplished. Even before the foundation of the world, this was not a surprise to God at all, but it was actually in his plan this whole time. It was there with Adam, right? We talked about the idea of the covenant of works with Adam, right? And how Adam, if he obeyed, that he would be given this life. But obviously that didn't happen, right? We have the fall. But this moves to God's promise of a Savior post-fall. And it continues to advance. And that promise continues to grow and expand. And the picture becomes clearer as it goes in. We call types and shadows of the Christ who was to come. And it's great to see here that this is not just revealed for the Jews, but it's also revealed to the Gentiles as well. Let's go to Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. If we can turn right next page. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. Yeah, the mystery of Christ there, right? This mystery of Christ as it's revealed, It was not made fully known in the generations prior as it has now through the coming of Christ and the message proclaimed by his apostles. And also then that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that they are brought in. It's again, it's the promise of Christ, even after the Gentiles are brought in into the same plan. And we see this, the progressive nature of God's plan of salvation as he's working it out through history, as he is actually accomplishing our salvation as that continues to grow. And it becomes greater and greater. And it's an unfolding mystery as everything in the Old Testament points ahead and forward to Christ's person and his work that he would do. And really, as we close here, God's still at work. The plan is still moving forward as we await the final consummation when Christ returns, when he finally then sets all things straight, when he brings his new creation that we will actually physically partake in, that we are resurrected in our new bodies, and when we are resurrected into a glorified new heavens and earth, we are still, we see those promises fulfilled, and we are still waiting then for them to all be brought to its final completion. And we can have great trust and hope that God will be faithful to those. So, all right. We have like a minute if anyone has a question. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your great wisdom throughout the ages, even before the ages, that you have planned this great salvation for us, that you have been working it out. Father, that you have revealed your Son who took on flesh for our sakes, who went to the cross and took our sins upon himself, who by his perfect life and obedience was resurrected into a life which we share with him. Lord, as we ponder these mysteries revealed in Christ, we are led to draw. We are led and drawn to worship you. And so may that be on our hearts as we come and we turn to worship you as your body together now, as we hear your word, as we hear Christ proclaimed from your scriptures. May he be exalted and may our worship be fitting. We pray this in his name. Amen.